السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, brothers and sisters. الحمد لله. We are delighted to have with us today Sheikh Dalal Abdul Rab on the topic Advice to Salafis Living in the West. He is a very well-known caller to Allah, and he has actively been delivering lectures and has served the Dawah for a very long time. He is also a prominent writer and has numerous publications and translational work, such as the Tafsir of Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. The Sheikh has met and studied with Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, and considers him to be of his teachers. He has also spent years studying and seeking knowledge from the Muslim land. This is only a very brief account detailing the Sheikh's background. Please refer to the Sheikh's Facebook page for more information. Towards the end of the lecture, if time does allow, we will take some questions, hopefully towards the when there's 20 or 30 minutes left. We encourage brothers to ask questions by unmuting their mic, and sisters to write down questions on the comments section, and the Sheikh will answer the questions. Okay. Without further ado, inshallah, we'll allow the Sheikh to take the stage and begin the lecture.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وبعد. First, my name is Jalal Abu Rub. Abu Rub, originally from Palestine. I grew up in Kuwait, and I spent about two thirds of my life in the West, in Europe, and then in America. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me for 35 years now to call to the Salafi da'wah in public. Also for the past 25 years, helped by my wife and now my children, we were able to work on close to 60 books, alhamdulillah, authored or translated. And among the translations, also a half of Tafsir Ibn Kathir. I'm still working on Tafsir al-Sa'di, also the translation and explanation of Zad al-Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim, and alhamdulillah, tens of other books. As the brother mentioned, I also concentrate on all types of media. Alhamdulillah ta'ala, we give lectures, videos, audios, and alhamdulillah, also Allah blessed me to travel to many countries, like in the United States alone. Allah blessed me to travel to 40 different states here out of the 50, and to go to different masajid in the hundreds, walillah alhamd. And wherever I go, here is the deal. Before I go, people know that I am a Salafi. When I am there, people know that I am a Salafi. When I leave, they say, we had a Salafi Sheikh with us. So this was the manhaj I followed from early on, Allah alhamd. Like I said, publicly started calling to the da'wah about 35 years ago. And it is my extreme pleasure and with humbleness that I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these things, because all things come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the brother mentioned, I have different teachers, all of them Salafi. I prize my brief, learning with Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah. He is my sheikh, and I studied his books before I met him. This is the difference between me and other students who stayed with al-Albani for a long time. So by the time I met him, I was already a Salafi, and I had already learned his books, wallahi alhamd. And also I translated books for Ibn Baz and Ibn Uthaymeen, and I consider these three the biggest scholars that our current ummah has been favored with from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan for your efforts. Let me start. I introduced myself. I had to, but this is the way it is, so that people know that, alhamdulillah, we talk out of bi-idhnillah knowledge and experience. As I said, my name is Abu Rub, the last name, Alif Lam Ra, with a Shadda and Dhamma, and then the Ba. Abu Rub means in our culture, Arabic culture, yogurt. I don't have yogurt to give you, but we can go forward and straightforward to the word manhaj. I've heard this word manhaj so many times. And I come to realize that not many people actually know what this word means. So the Salafis have to go back to the basics. And the basics that we have are very clear. They are in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the foundation of the Salafi da'wah? What is the Salafi da'wah? This is very important so that we don't lose focus and we don't pay enough attention to what the manhaj is, what the message is, what the mission is. So that we avoid ignoring or not paying enough attention to these issues, we have to remind each other and frequently about the manhaj, about what is it we call to? What is a Salafi da'wah? As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the age of 40. He stayed with his companions until he was 63 when he died. During these years, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed the message in its entirety. What is the message? Islam is based on three cornerstones. They are inseparable, they have to come together. All three are parts of Iman. Iman means knowledge, faith, creed. What are these three parts? Number one, that Islam is based on Aqidah. The Aqidah that came in the Quran and Sunnah, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught entirely to his companions. So part number one, the essential part, is al-aqidah, the creed, the faith. And it is described in the Quran and Sunnah as never before. There is not a book that was given to any of the messengers of Allah, the prophets of Allah, alayhim as-salam ajma'in, that is as explained and detailed as the Quran is. There is no sunnah as encompassing and comprehensive as the sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first part is faith. The second part is statement. And the third part is action. They come together, no separation. Action is a part of Iman. Statement is a part of Iman. In fact, statement takes a very, very important role, that for one to become a Muslim, the first thing that has to come from them is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Then they become a Muslim. Then they start, like I said, with the faith. They have to have the faith in their heart, which will lead them, if they have true faith, to act on the faith with their statements and actions. So these three parts are inseparable. The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood this from our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in any category of Islam, Iman, the three categories, they excelled. There is no generation of all time since the beginning of Adam alayhi salam coming down here bringing Tawheed, the first Muwahid who came to this earth, until the end of time. There is no generation like the generation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The meaning, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas, the meaning in this ayah, you were the best ummah, khayr. Khayr has all kinds of goodness in it. The best ummah to have ever been raised for humankind, kuntum. It is directed to the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who follow their lead until the day of time, until the end of time. Why is it about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to begin with? Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it easy for us. There is a hadith from the mutawatir grade, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. There is a not very strong addition that says also ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, four generations. Anyway, the hadith that's found in Bukhari and Muslim from the great mutawatir, meaning there's so many narrations from so many different narrators that it is the highest grade of a hadith. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ, the best people, قَرْنِي, are my generation. Got it? So, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. We also said those who follow their lead, Rasulullah s.a.w. mentioned it, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, then the next generation, and then the next generation. So, Allah already gave us in the Quran instructions on the Quran and Sunnah, how they are explained, which comes through our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exclusively, and that he raised around our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the best generation of all time. And he gave also warnings against those who defy the way of the Sahaba of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this ayah is very important, it's Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 137. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing his speech here to the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to all of humanity, everyone, Muslim and non-Muslim, those who say they're Muslim, so those who are not Muslim. If they believe in the like of which that you believe in, they have attained guidance. They have attained guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the companions, if whoever comes after you during your time, if they believe in the like of which you believe, then they are guided. Now, how significant is this? It's absolutely significant, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says that the faith that came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I kept it for you through this generation. If you don't believe in the way they believe, the same method and practices and actions and statements, then they haven't attained guidance. Those who do, they have attained guidance. That's a very important ayah. And there is a warning here that those who defy the faith according to the companions, then they are away from the guidance. There is an even more explicit ayah, and it's in Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah 115. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Anyone who defies and contradicts the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم after the guidance have been sent down to them or explained to them, and follows a path other than the path of the believers, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, will let them go on the path they chose for themselves. وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ, I will let them taste Jahannam. And what an evil destination. The warning here is very clear. If you read the ayat that we just mentioned, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ واستغفر لذنبك وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات. This is an ayah that's in Surah Muhammad, ayah 47. We started by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained the Quran, explained the Sunnah through our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that the faith is creed, aqidah. I heard some people today, they said there is no aqidah in the Quran. Yeah, sure. It's from first word to the last word. But anyway, this is the aqidah, statement and action, three inseparable parts. And to talk more about this aspect before we go back again to the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah started an entire chapter in his Sahih. Bab chapter, al-ilm, knowledge, faith, aqidah, creed. Bab al-ilm, chapter, knowledge. Qabla, before, al-qawl, statement, wal-amal, and action. Then Imam Bukhari mentioned this ayah, fa'lam, know, annahu la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, know that, know, la ilaha illallah. Then, wastaghfir lidambika, seek forgiveness for your sin, walil mu'minina wal mu'minat, and for the sin of the believers, male and female. Imam Bukhari said, فَبَدَأَ بِالْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ الْعَمَلِ. SubhanAllah, this is knowledge, wallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started with ilm, faith, aqidah, creed, iman, tawheed, before action. And action includes statements. So this is our religion, it's based on these three inseparable parts. Aqidah, qawl, iman, qawl, amal. They come together. In so many ayat in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Those who have the faith and do good deeds. So this knowledge that came to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah raised around him the best generation of all time. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat bin nas. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf. وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. This is very important. You ordain goodness, ma'roof, and you forbid evil. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. To those who believe in the way you believe, O companions of Muhammad, they have attained guidance. Now, this has to do with the ummah dividing. Understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention the vision that will happen in this ummah only by the words of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's in the Quran, it's here. It's like Allah saying, the guidance is the guidance that I gave you through my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned that those who defy the way of the believers will be testing the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Anyone who contradicts and disobeys the messenger after the guidance have been shown to them and follow a path other than the path of the believers, we will let them go on the path they chose for themselves, their choice, and then they will taste Jahannam, and what an evil destination. So when we talk about these ayat, the mu'mineen, 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 we specifically mentioned the Sahaba. What's the proof? Bukhari and Muslim, Hadith Mutawatir, Khayrun Nas, the best people, all people. Nas includes the believers. This doesn't, we're not talking about the messengers and prophets. They are the top of the faithful people of all time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here is mentioning the nas other than the prophets and messengers, including those who are believers. Understand? Khayrun nas qarn. The best people are my generation, then the next generation, then the next generation. And there is also, like I said, I'm not very established narration that he also mentioned the fourth generation. It's not as established as this hadith. So in conclusion about this topic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran that he expects from us to do the faith as the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the faith. And wallah, they did the faith. They came up with the faith exactly as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, taught them. Exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expected from the best generation he has ever raised for mankind. Look at the legacy they left. I mean, if you go to the faith, Allahu Akbar. The faith the faith that the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established on this earth is magnificent. How can I give you examples? It's not only Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Talha, Zubair, Aisha, Fatima, Khadija. It's the entire generation held Tawheed magnificently in their hearts, and it showed on their behavior, on their statements, and it showed in the success Allah gave them. Many people today discount the status of the Sahaba, and I've been asking them for decades, what did you do compared to the Sahaba? What is the success you gave us as compared to the Sahaba? Look how Allah blessed them with faith inside and out, to the extent that they understood very well the favor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. They were living in shirk, worshiping idols. They were living in extreme sin, fighting all the time. And ummah, the Arab ummah, that was insignificant because of their division, because of their idol worship, because of the shirk. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought out of this kind of ummah that at the same time defeated the two superpowers of the world, at the same time that established Islam in all these areas. Where did you come from? Is it from North Africa? The Sahaba reached there. Is it Asia to all the way to India? The Sahaba reached there. All the way to Uzbekistan, even to Siberia. And all Sahaba and their children reached there. And they reached with their Islam. Did not force anyone to become Muslim. Look at the nations that became Muslim out of this effort. On top of the faith they had inside, the magnificent statements that came from them in support of Tawheed, and in following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the actions that came that testify to what's in the heart. That's why we always say, and we'll always say, the mission is, our religion is creed, statement, and action. So all Salafis of the world, not only people who live in the West, this is the mission, that we establish Tawheed in creed, practice, and statement. This is the mission that we live for. And those who say, As-Salafu Salih, As-Salafu Salih, I am a Salafi, these are As-Salafu Salih. These are the ones we ascribe to. We don't only look at the creed they transferred to us. They are the ones who Allah blessed to bring the Quran to us in one volume. It's the Sahaba. It's not the words only they taught us. They also wrote it down. Described it. This is the book we have that people call Uthmani Mushaf. It is Uthmani Mushaf. It is also Abu Bakri and Umari Mushaf, because they started the collection of the Quran. These mighty companions of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Add to that the fourth righteous Khalifa, Ali ibn Abi Talib, who said about what Uthman did, that is, he ordered after the collection of the Quran that every other copy everybody else had to burn it and just use this copy as the reference. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, do not criticize Uthman for what he did, because by Allah, he did that only by agreement from the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can anybody even come close to explaining the status of the Sahaba in our religion, in our faith, in our mind, in our hearts? The Quran, they collected in one volume for us, and it is found all over the world. The Sunnah, they kept it for us. They started writing some of it during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we have these ahadith that came through Bukhari and Muslim and other scholars of the hadith that kept to us the legacy of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sunnah, and Allah promised to protect both. So the companions is the generation It is the generation, the companions of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Allah kept the religion for us. How can anyone, not value the companions of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? According to what I just said, this is unbelievable that people would discount their status in our life, in our religion. The statements, after they said La ilaha illallah, they said everything right. Even in their dispute or their disagreement, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he wanted to travel with some of the major companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Muhajirin and Al-Ansar, and of the old people who became Muslim from Quraysh, the leadership of Quraysh, wanted to go to Ash-Sham area. So he hears about the plague in Ash-Sham area. And he says, bring me the Muhajirun. And when they came, they disputed with each other. They said, go forward. Others said, no, let's go back to Medina. He said, okay, go. Bring the Ansar. The Ansar did the same thing. So Umar said, okay, bring me the old leaders of Quraysh, those who became Muslim after Fath Mecca. And they came, they did not disagree. All of them unanimously said, go back to Medina. Don't take the companions of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't take the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the plague. Go back to Medina. And Umar liked that. So he said, let's go back. Now, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he was one of the 10 companions, and his status to Muslims, true Muslims of all time, and in the heart of Umar was unrivaled. So he disagreed with Umar, and Umar did not like that Abu Ubaidah disagrees with him in public because of the status of Abu Ubaidah. So he disagreed. I don't want to go into that story, but it is a magnificent story, wallah, about obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was doing something, then he came back and heard about what happened. He says, I have news from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you heard about the plague in an area, don't go to it. If you're in it, don't leave it. Quarantine, right? Quarantine. That some Muslims until today still, disputing. This is Allah gave us this knowledge 14 centuries ago, subhanAllah. So Umar said, Alhamdulillah, and they went back. Look at the gathering here of all these mighty companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a hadith solved that little dispute they had. A hadith. So the Sahaba performed and acted on this religion in its faith, statement, and action as never before and never after. These are the ones we want to follow their guidance. These are as-salaf as-salih. These are the ones who we call people to their manhaj, to them, the next generation, including the four imams, rahimahumullah. So this is the manhaj we call to, and the scholars who followed their path until today, and the commoner Muslims who also followed their path until today. They are included. They are included in this, but the top is these are the generations that we call people to their guidance, as Salaf al-Saleh. Now, what do we take from this? This is the mission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the mission specifically. This is the mission for which we call people to. This is the mission that we believe in. We practice, we say statements according to this mission. Now, the Salafis have to understand that this is it, and that they should learn, gain knowledge in this, the foundation of our religion, from its aqidah part, the faith part, iman, ilm, to the statement, qawl part, to the ilm, to the amal, action part. We have to go back and learn this, because we can't just call people to something that we are commoner in ourselves. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, this is a statement of a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that know first that la ilaha illallah, then action and statement comes after that, come after that. So we have to understand then that the Salafis have to call this as their manhaj. This is it. Understand it. Gain knowledge in it. Make sure that you come with, to the people and tell them, this is what we're calling you to. I'm not calling them to my own Sheikh Al-Albani. Al-Albani did not call to him to himself or to any other Sheikh. He called also to this manhaj. The Imams of Sunnah we had in our time, Bukhari, Muslim, Ahmad, An-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, you know, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah. We had something in our time like this. We had a great Imam of Hadith, Imam Al-Albani. You have Imam Ibn Baz, who understood current affairs of the world like I have never seen anyone who had such wide knowledge in the current affairs of Muslims, plus so much knowledge in the Sunnah, of course, in the Quran and in the Sunnah, like Ibn Baz. We have also Imam Ibn Uthaymeen, the Faqih. We have also other scholars, and we still have scholars today, like the country that people keep attacking today. We have Council of Major Scholars, doesn't listen to them, but we have scholars that Allah blessed us with, and they also follow that manhaj. That's what they called to. This is what they did, spent their life doing. So in my books, alhamdulillah, I use statements from these three imams more than other imams. I respect all the scholars of the Sunnah. I defend them all the time, and I praise them, and I mention their value. But we had three major scholars that excelled above everybody else. In fact, the major scholars we have today, they will tell you, he was my teacher, he was my teacher, he was my teacher. And the way they led the da'wah, the Salafi da'wah, is that they called to tawheed against shirk. They explained the Quran and the Sunnah. And they gave so much knowledge about the specific areas of Islam that is, you know, unimaginable. Let's talk about Ibn Baz rahimahullah. Ibn Baz rahimahullah became fully blind at the age of 20. And until he died, he lived for about 70 years after that. Look at him. I mean, I'm sure he didn't like to have his picture taken or video. Even just before he died, he's a happy man. He's really like he's having in his heart, you know, appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because through blindness, he concentrated on knowledge and he memorized so much from the Sunnah that, you know, students, when they asked him about any question about any hadith, they find an answer with him. On top of him using his being a mufti for Saudi Arabia for so long, he used that to advise people, advising them, usually being kind, you know, being kind and trying his best to convince the people. However, he defended the Quran and Sunnah very firmly. So he had this balance that so many Salafis today should realize and understand that there is this balance that, yes, he defended the Quran and Sunnah, but he tried to make it in a way that would convince the others, but he also said the truth. And he said it in such a way that he had tens of thousands of letters he sent to leaders and shuyukh and all kinds of famous people throughout his life, calling them back to the Quran and Sunnah. And when it was needed, he was tough. He was tough, man. Wallah, this man, I subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah favored us with him, because through him, the Salafi da'wah, you know, was transferred to a good part of the world. Ibn Uthaymeen, look at the fiqh. I mean, go to the website that's called Ibn Uthaymeen. Listen to the tapes. The fiqh, the knowledge. Subhanallah. As for Al-Albani, who in the history of Islam did tahqiq for over 120 1000 hadith in the Ummah of Islam from the beginning. Who did tahqiq for more than 120,000 hadith? Look at his books. I'll tell you a little story before we go back. You know, I visited different areas, as I told you. Alhamdulillah, every area I go to, we do classes, we do khutbah, whatever we can. Thailand. Thailand is not a country where you would think that the Muslims there have a lot of contact with other areas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the patience and the courage to deal with their tough situation there with the Buddhists. Anyway, so here I am in Thailand, and I see a man, he's Thai, subhanAllah, wearing a thob, white thob. And I said, this is my man here. Let's go talk to him. Salaam alaikum, how are you? I hugged him. And he spoke Arabic to me. I said, mashallah, you speak Arabic. He said, yeah, in our village, in our area, we learn Arabic at an early age. And then he told me, where are you coming from? And I said, I just, you know, came from Jordan. I was in Jordan at that time. Al-Albani was still alive. But he was ill at that time. So he told me, so how is the health of Al-Albani? He said, Ustad Al-Albani. I said, Al-Albani? How do you know about Al-Albani? He said, what do you mean? In our village, Al-Albani is our sheikh. Subhanallah. This man did not have a government to support him. He hated Hizbiya, and he spent his life teaching the Quran and Sunnah, especially the ahadith of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the extent that Ibn Baz rahimahullah said that Al-Albani is the mujaddid of our time with regards to the knowledge of hadith. And I say Ibn Baz is the mujaddid of Islam in our time with regards to this vast knowledge about not only the Quran and Sunnah, about how to deal with people, about issues that pertain to Muslims throughout the world. Ibn Uthaymeen is a mujaddid in our time with regards to knowledge of the fiqh and issues and other areas of the religion. Also his books about the aqidah and about, you know, Allah's names and attributes. So I'm concentrating on these three. We have scholars. We have scholars, mashallah. We have Salih al-Fawzan. We have the, you know, major scholars. We have scholars all over the world, alhamdulillah, or students of knowledge. It's not as before, I mean, but the ummah is still in good shape. These three, they taught the manhaj. We explained the manhaj. Also, they called to the Quran and Sunnah very clearly, with explanation, with evidence. Also, they contradicted and defied and rejected and refuted people who defied the Quran and Sunnah. That was an entire da'wah. They didn't only take the part of refuting. They didn't only take the part of giving knowledge, but they did it in a comprehensive, entire way, just as we explained, because our religion is aqidah, statement, and action. If you want to know how to behave being a Salafi, then look at the way they behaved in our life, and they lived the same circumstances we live, same stuff they had, and you know, they had troubles, they had all kinds of things. They live among us these days. They were not centuries ago. Look at the legacy they left behind and take it as a whole. Yes, some people can concentrate on knowledge of the hadith and knowledge of this and that, but the religion we call to is not one part, it's not two parts, and we don't exclude parts from the religion because of whatever it is. I'll give you an example. Some people, because of all this that has intensified between the Salafis, you know, all this criticism of each other, all that thing, you know, they became tired of it. So what they do, from being engaged in attacking other people, what they do, they go to the other extreme. They don't do it. We don't do that. Look at the Sahaba of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything that is Islam today came through them. In practice, statement, in teaching, came through them. And look at them. How did they bring all these areas to Islam, knowing that there was no force involved? Meaning, no force, meaning nobody was forced to become Muslim. Imam Ibn Kathir said that when the Sahaba of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached Al-Sham area, this is before they conquered all the area, no? When they reached that area, and the people of those areas saw the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews among them said, by Allah, these companions of Muhammad are better than the companions of Musa. And the Christians said, by Allah, these companions of Muhammad are better than the disciples of Isa. Because they saw something they never they saw something they never saw before in their life. A kind of human being that only reminded them of the prophets and their students, their disciples. They brought us Islam. And this balance in the religion, they are the ones who brought to us this balance. They taught the good and they forbade the evil. But it was in the middle of everything else in the religion, when it was needed to refute, they concentrated on refuting. For example, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, when the Khawarij wanted to fight against Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abdullah ibn Umar went and told him, give me, what is it that you have? What's your stuff? He convinced a good part of them to leave the Khawarij camp and go join the camp of Ali ibn Abi Talib. What kind of eloquence did he have? I mean, there is one of the Salaf al-Salih who said, once Abdullah ibn Umar gave a khutbah in Mecca, that even if the Jews, Christians, you know, could understand what he said, they would become Muslim. What kind of eloquence and knowledge, what did he use against them? They said that ayah, he gave them an ayah. They said something else, he said, gave them something else, and he refuted them. So the refutation is a part of our religion. Don't go to the extreme either way. Look at the three imams of our time I mentioned. I love Sheikh Muqbil too. Sheikh Muqbil, these are his teachers. Sheikh Muqbil rahimahullah, the scholar of Yemen, as I call him, subhanAllah. So he was sometimes contradicting Al-Albani rahimahullah with regard to moving the finger in the tashahhud. And so once some of his students said to him, you meet Al-Albani sometimes, why don't you discuss this issue with him? He said, do you think I'm crazy? I'm not going to argue with someone if I give him a hadith. He gives me 1,000 hadith. And by Allah, إِنِّي لَأَهَابُهُ, I have respect for him. You know, there is a tape by the Muhaddith of Al-Madina and by with Al-Albani, rahimahullah. The Muhaddith of Al-Madina says to Al-Albani about something, about, for example, not fasting Saturday. And Al-Albani, I don't know how to say it. It's there. So the scholar of Al-Madina, he is talking to Al-Albani like a student is talking to a teacher. And that scholar from Al-Madina was a scholar. He's still alive among us. May Allah give him barakah in his life. He's talking like Al-Albani is a teacher. And Al-Albani, like a teacher, does when they want to correct something. He interrupted that sheikh. So we had scholars who followed the way of Salaf al-Salih in our time. And they had to deal with all kinds of life issues as we do. As I said a few weeks ago in a khutbah, we're facing a lot of trouble in our life. And I said, just because we're stuck here in this life, it doesn't mean Allah didn't favor us with so many things. Wallah, Allah did favor us. You have the Quran and Sunnah, and you have people who still practice the Quran and Sunnah as much as Allah allowed them. So we have to follow the manhaj. What is al-manhaj? I heard this al-manhaj all the time. Like from the first time I met a few Salafis in one of the earliest conferences here in America, And I did not attend conferences, by the way. I didn't think it was a tool that is important to me. I teach where I am locally. Every day I associate with the people. We try to be brothers, you know, to the brothers and be brothers to the sisters, you know. I don't like conferences. I still don't. But anyway, so one of those, this is early on before people here started hearing about Salafis and Salafism. One brother was saying, what's important is the aqidah, al-muhim al-aqidah. And my response was, no, that no, it's not true. Al-aqidah hiya al-aham. The aqidah is the most important part of our religion, but statement and action are a part of our religion. So you can't separate them. And I remember Ibn Baz rahimahullah, when he was asked about the status of action in this our in religion of ours, he said, action is a part of Iman. Man, it has to be obvious. So the scholars gave us how to deal with the life that we live. All kinds of people, different people, all kind of different manhaj and agendas for people, Muslim and non-Muslim. And we should imitate them in the way they dealt with these issues. And of course, with the Sahaba, this is the top. So advice number one is, oh, you Salafis, understand what Salafiyah is. You can't avoid it. You can't say somebody else learned it, I'm gonna be just a commoner. Don't do that. You wanna be a Salafi? Who are a Salaf al-Salih? You have to know. What did they do? We follow their way, a Salaf al-Salih. And who in our time represents that manhaj of a Salaf al-Salih? We love them, we support them, we praise them. However, we do not follow anyone blindly. And here is an ayah that is very important. It's in Surah Yusuf, ayah 108, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, قُلْ, say, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ, this is my path. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, I call unto Allah, to tawheed. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, with knowledge. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنْ تَبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Say, this is my path. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He told us. He told us the ayah. So he conveyed. قُلْ, say, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, this is my path. أدعو إلى الله, I call to Tawheed. This is my path. I call to Tawheed. This is my path. In calling to Tawheed. What? على بصيرة, with knowledge. أنا ومن اتبعني, I and those who follow me, meaning they call to Allah with knowledge. Understand? على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني. Here, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says that his companions also call with Basira because they're learning with him. They're his students, he knows them. Also here he's saying, also another meaning is that those who do not, you know, call with knowledge, they are not among the followers of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم as they should. وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Subhanallah, I am not one of the mushrikeen. There is a great significance to the word mushrikeen here as compared to calling to Allah with knowledge. In that, we call to Allah based on the revelation. Those who call to Allah based on their ideas and practices. Assalamu alaikum. So this ayah has a very significant meaning in that the way we call to Allah is with knowledge. And knowledge means Quran, Sunnah, and the statements of the Sahaba, also the statements of the scholars of Islam. So knowledge is the foundation of da'wah. So advice number two is knowledge. We have to seek knowledge. We have to seek knowledge in the Quran and Sunnah. We have to seek knowledge for our sake with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so we can practice the religion the right way. And we have to seek knowledge so that when we call others to knowledge, to the manhaj, to the Quran and Sunnah, we have knowledge to support it. Blind obedience to anyone is not a part of the formula here. It is not a part of our religion. It doesn't matter if some scholars who are Salafi, who say that in some instances that, you know, blind obedience, we don't agree with that, because this contradicts the essence of the Quran and Sunnah. It is based on knowledge. So obedience to any scholar, no matter how big he is in the Quran and Sunnah, has to be according to this ayah, ala basira, with knowledge. If they have proof to what they're saying, then, and if the proof is valid, and if the proof is explained the right way, then we obey them, not because of what they said, because of the proof they brought. You see what I'm saying here is very important. To take other people as enemies of us based on, I don't understand, what is it, you know? Why are you angry with this sheikh? My sheikh is angry with this sheikh. That's not evidence. That's not knowledge. Why? It's because of this and that and this and that. And it has to be not only valid proof, also explained the way As-Salaf As-Salih explained it. And number four, do not discount the importance of having scholars who tell us about different manahij, different issues, different, you know, personalities. It's important for us because the scholars, are the guides after the Quran and Sunnah for us to tell us this is what the Quran and Sunnah says. This is their significance. They're very significant. But their entire legacy is based on Qala Allah, Qala Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the Sahaba, or the scholars of Islam. This is their legacy. Now, if the student doesn't understand that the legacy of the Sheikh is based precisely on the evidence from the Quran and Sunnah, then he shouldn't be transferring the knowledge that he gets from his sheikh, which is basically, he said that, he didn't say that. And then, okay, what's the proof? This is not knowledge. You see, maybe it starts with some kind of knowledge that sheikh said this, but it has to be proven to be true. And therefore, obedience to any sheikh without learning their evidence and knowing that the evidence is valid, and it is also the way as Salaf Salih explained it, I'll give you examples. Imam al-Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu had two madhab. One when he was in Iraq, and when he went to Egypt, he started and he changed much of his madhab. So what should we say? He himself contradicted his own self. So in many of the fatawa, because he gained more insight, more knowledge about different issues. Even Imam Ahmad radiallahu anhu said that if you want to read Shafi'i's books, read the latter ones, because they are more established. He's Imam Ahmad's student. Imam Ahmad said, it's been for me 20 years, and every time I remember Shafi'i, I say dua for him in my salah. That's his teacher. In one of my books, which is Muhammad's Role in Islam, I collected a hadith, a magnificent hadith, wallah. Imam Ahmad said, Al-Shafi'i told me, who said, Malik told me. Three of the four imams in one hadith. So they changed their fatwa based on new knowledge. Al-Albani, for example, somebody who follows his books, you will see that he contradicted himself many, many times. In one place, I remember saying, I don't know what happened to my mind my mind at that time. Why did I say this? No, I disagree with my own self. So many times he disagreed, and therefore, even if you want to study the books of Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah, Sheikh Al-Albani, you have to know which fatwa came, because he contradicted himself in many ways, different ways. You have to know which one came later, because it has more knowledge. So obedience to anyone is not accepted except to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This will lead me to another point. I heard people tell me, who claim to be Salafi, he said about him and the group of people that they follow a certain way and they, you know, criticize each other. I told him, you know, Al-Albani rahmahullah said this about this issue. You know what he told me? We no longer take from Al-Albani. We no longer take from Al-Albani. Okay, so who do you take from? Allah knows. Another thing that I did not hear, but I was told by several people, and that some people now are saying, my sheikh does not commit mistakes. My response is simple. Are you crazy? Are you really crazy? What do you mean? So your sheikh is a rasul? The ummah agreed from the beginning, still agrees. The only persons who are immune from error in the aspects of religion, in the religion, understand? The ummah agreed before, still agrees today. The only persons who are immune from error with regards to aspects of the religion are the Rusul and the Anbiya, the messengers of Allah, prophets of Allah. No one after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is immune from error. Not Abu Bakr, not Umar, not Uthman, not Ali. And I mentioned the four righteous khulafa who have the greatest respect in the hearts of the believers, the true Muslims. No one is immune from error. What do you mean my sheikh does not make mistakes? Now, before I can talk to other people about the manhaj, or allow you to talk to other people about the manhaj, or you discuss with me the manhaj, I'm going to discuss with you, what kind of faith do you have, man? What's wrong with you? What do you mean they don't make mistakes? Or they go another route. I had a discussion with somebody who was telling me, the sheikh. I said to him, okay, let me tell you something. Who taught you about that, sheikh? He said, you. And I told him, how did I teach you? He said, you told us to, you know, respect that this is scholar. Yeah, I said, yeah, of course, he's a scholar. But I'm going to ask you a question here. Do you believe that this sheikh that you took because of me, I made him like the ultimate authority in everything, do you believe that he makes mistakes? He said, yeah, because he knows, you know, sometimes the same person, he says, I asked him a question, he's telling me, I know you. This is a trick question. I said, this is not a trick question. I'm asking you, does he make mistakes, your sheikh? He says, yeah. I said, prove it. He said, how? I said, bring me one mistake he made. Just one. Just one. Not 15, not 500. Just one. Subhanallah. So this is another issue, brothers and sisters and Salafi. Call to the manhaj and you'll be righteous. Apply the manhaj in your life and people will say, this is a Salafi. Apply the manhaj in your statements and people will say, come listen to a Salafi. If you take people who are followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, followers of Salaf al-Salih, and I'm not talking about the scholars who are going, you know, different ways. No. The best scholars, the way followers of Salaf al-Salih, if you take them as the ultimate authority, you have messed up. However, it's very important, again, it's very important to not leave criticism of manahij and people who defy the religion out of your way. But knowledge, see, first, the manhaj is عقيدة, علم, قول, statement, عمل, action. The best people who performed all three and did them the best to the best level of all nations from before until the end of time are the Sahaba of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, they left to us an exact understanding of the Quran and Sunnah and how to perform the Quran and Sunnah. We have to seek knowledge in these Salaf al-Salih, the first three generations, and those who followed their lead, including the four Imams. And you have to call to Allah with knowledge. Knowledge here will give you success. You see, I would argue with people and say, well, Al-Albani, rahimahullah, said this and that and this. And they would say, okay, I tell them, it's an ayah, it's a hadith. This should end the discussion then, because I'm not going to transfer to people knowledge of any sheikh without knowing their evidence. And this fact distinguishes people who truly want to follow the way of Salaf al-Salih and those who want to follow sectarianism, Hizbiyyah. And before I finish, you know, I'm going to read something to you from Ibn Taymiyyah. This is an article that, bi-idhnillah, I'm going to translate and put it out for all the Salafis. Salafis today, as people know, are divided. They're divided. There is no, you know, denying that. Each part says, it's us. Each part says, come to us. Why? Because. And they want us to follow that part against the part they took enmity to, based on what that part says against that part. This is not knowledge. I need ilm. Tell me, this man said this and this contradicts the Quran and Sunnah. Absolutely. I follow what you say, not because of you, because of what you just said, which is Quran and Sunnah. But if it is personal opinion or, you know, criticism coming from people against each other, I don't want to say I don't care, because I do care. It led to so many divisions among the Salafis, but this is not the way we should go. Listen, one time I was in Orlando and I told the people who study with me, do not argue with other people outside this masjid until you have gained knowledge, at least in some aspects of the religion, enough for you to give them the evidence. So one brother came very angry. This is before Salatul Jumu'ah. He came very angry when I said, what's going on? He said, well, I was arguing with people, you know, in that masjid, and they said things about Al-Albani. And this, I said, I told you not to argue with people. And I told you not to argue with people based on personalities, you know, because these people, they don't, you know, we have to tell them about the Sahaba now. We tell them about Al-Albani. You're not going to go much because they have a lot of misunderstanding about Al-Albani, who he was, and Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, whatever, and the scholars of the Ummah today. So I told him, I told you not to do that. So what's the thing? He said, there is a book that somebody wrote, 200 mistakes Al-Albani made. I said, okay, wait for the khutbah and I'll talk about this issue. I started the khutbah. I told the people, brothers and sisters, do not take anything from anyone without evidence. Do not argue with other people about anything without evidence. So you have to gain knowledge in the issue you're talking about, at least before you can engage others. This is number one. Number two, I've been here with you for years. Did you ever hear me once say, hey, people, we collected a couple of hundred mistakes for Al-Albani. Let's study them and follow them. And somebody couldn't control himself. He left. I said, don't laugh. You know, did I ever tell you we found mistakes for Al-Albani? Let's follow them and, you know, praise them. No, if he made a mistake, he made a mistake. And I said that somebody told the brother here 200 mistakes while Al-Albani. Let me discuss who Al-Albani is with you. Al-Albani made tahqiq on 120,000 ahadith. If he made 200 mistakes, as these people claim, compared to 120,000 hadith, you know, take your calculator and see the percentage. See the percentage. I put this actually in one of my articles, and somebody responded to me, this proves that Albani is a fake scholar. Why? Because he made this, you know, I said, I didn't see he made 200 mistakes. I said, let's suppose for anybody who has a brain that's working during that day, that's, you know, somebody who eats like we have in Jordan, Palestine, we have mansaf, maqluba, or kabsa, or biryani. And you feel that the biryani is not only in the stomach, it's, that's, you know, and the mansaf and the maqluba is going here too. It's challenging your brain. And then, you know, you came up with something, you know, you should say after a couple of hours, no, I said it because of the food. I said, what are you talking about, man? He said, you know, if there are doctors who make mistakes with the patients, the percentage that you produced, then they will be, you know, banned from performing medicine. I said, no. First of all, I didn't say he made 206. I didn't count his mistakes. The reason for that is that if it is a mistake, it's a mistake. I don't. I just go beyond it and go to what is proven to be correct, which is most of what he did, vast majority of what he did. But to tell you the truth, in America here, go and read the statistics about the average mistakes doctors make here with regards to the life of people, whether, you know, because they're deaf or other kind of severe ailments. I said, what you're saying is fake. There is no doctor who makes zero mistakes. It doesn't happen. And then I mentioned what Imam Ibn Kathir said about Ibn Taymiyyah. And I spoke now about blind obedience to anybody claiming that my sheikh doesn't make mistakes. No, you're wrong. Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and I told you before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me to translate a half of Tafsir Ibn Kathir for Dar as-Salam. I read the book of Imam Ibn Kathir, Al-Bidayah wal-Nihayah. It's this big. I think I read it 10 times because in it they have a very good part of the legacy of the Sahaba. When I was young, I read it because I love the Sahaba since I was young. And I wanted to know why Allah chose them to be in this position and all the things that, you know, pertain to As-Salaf As-Salih. So he attended one of the classes of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. And he said that that class Imam Ibn Taymiyyah gave at the masjid in Damascus, it was a stunning lecture. The people who were there were the leaders of the scholars, were shuyukh, were, you know, prominent people in Damascus. And he said it was stunning about its level, how he spoke about every type of knowledge that is prominent among the people. And he became, and he showed himself to be had to have more knowledge in those, you know, areas than the people who concentrate on these areas. He said it was a stunning, successful class. How did he describe Ibn Taymiyyah? He said, "Wabil jumla," in general. فقد كان ابن تيمية من كبار العلماء. Ibn Taymiyyah was from kibar al-ulama. That's a scholar that when you say Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah. There are many Shaykh al-Islam in Islam, but when you say Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah. وبالجملة فقد كان ابن تيمية من كبار العلماء. ولكن ممن يخطئ ويصيب. But he was from among those who make mistakes and made correct fatwas and decisions. Listen. ولكن كان ممن يخطئ ولكن ممن يخطئ ويصيب. So he made mistakes. He says Ibn Taymiyyah, كبار العلماء, Ibn Taymiyyah. ولكن خطأه إلى صوابه كقطرة إلى بحر. ولكن خطأه إلى صوابه كقطرة إلى البحر. But his mistakes, as compared to his correctness, is like a drop of water in the sea, in the ocean. You see? So knowing the knowledge of Ibn Taymiyyah, how he impressed everybody, foe, friend, supporter, student, enemy, unbelievable, this man. Yet, Ibn Kathir said he made mistakes. And this is why we go to the conclusion Imam Dhahabi made about people who blindly follow their teachers. And he was talking also about the madahib. He said, Everyone has to bring proof to what they say. Everyone. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring proof. If you are saying the truth. So, the Hizbiyya that crept into the Salafis, some of the Salafis today, they have to eradicate it completely. It's not easy for people who were not Muslim before or did not practice the religion before to come to a religion and, you know, to start learning at a good pace or pace that, you know, we expect from them. There are many issues that are involved, you know, the issues of, you know, their life, you know, it's a new religion. They want to know it. They want to know the foundations. They want to expand their knowledge. It takes time. It's a process. Knowledge is a process. So we tell them, yeah, these are the shuyukh. Yeah, you should, you know, follow their in general, follow what they're saying, because we know that in general they follow the Quran and Sunnah. However, you know, also ask and don't restrict yourself to one sheikh. Ask to find evidence for this and that and this and that. So that's why the students I have, alhamdulillah, I tell them, if you feel that what I'm saying is not being strong enough, clear enough, stop me there. People criticize me, some teachers, you know, why do you allow the students to stop? I said, what do you mean? I want them to stop me where they feel that I need to prove myself. I want them to forget in the end, or to think that, no, stop me right away. And I mentioned the hadith always, you know, that إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمِ فَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرَانِ وَإِذَا حَكَمَ فَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ. The hadith says, if the scholar, the ruler made ijtihad, you know, best effort, and made the ruling that is correct, they take, inshallah, they earn two rewards, one for ijtihad, one for correctness. If they make a mistake, it's just one reward for ijtihad. Conclusion, everybody makes mistakes. Rasulullah s.a.w. said to Abu Bakr when he once wanted to explain a dream that somebody said, you know, in the presence of Rasulullah s.a.w., Abu Bakr said, I'll explain it. And he said to him, أَصَبْتَ بَعْضًا وَأَخْطَأْتَ بَعْضًا. You made correct explanation of the dream in some part, and you made a mistake in other parts. So what is the issue here now? Let's go back to the summary. Our religion is based on aqeedah, قول and عمل. Creed, faith, iman, علم, statement, and action. As-salaf al-salih became this high in the hearts of the ummah and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sahaba of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah said in the Quran that he has forgiven me. Allah said, those who followed him, surah to Ma'arakat Tabuk, Allah said he forgave them, and they established Islam to the most magnificent level of all time. We can't compete with that. But our religion has these three inseparable parts. The representatives of this manhaj, as-salafiyya, are as-salaf al-salih, who are the companions of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the next generation, then the next generation, and then those who followed their lead from the scholars of the ummah, including the four imams, and also the commoner Muslims who followed their path, and also the way they dealt with every part of the religion, it has to be also our way, without extremism, without going into exaggeration and doing one thing and leaving the other things, because the religion is taken as a whole. And also we have to believe that people make mistakes who are not prophets, including Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. However, the amount of mistakes they make as compared to everybody else is so minor and minute. On top of that, they made such good things for the ummah that it's you cannot compare anybody to them. You know, we can always hope and wish and invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we go the way they went with regards to applying the religion in our life, our hearts, our statements. But we also know we can't reach that level. It's not possible. It's Allah's choice. And Allah showed that His wisdom was perfect in choosing these people because they were up to the job. And until today, they are up to the job. So for the Salafis, and this is advice number 5, Hizbiyah has no part in our manhaj. Hear me, quote me, tell it to other people. My name is Jalal Abu Rub. And alhamdulillah, I'm not talking out of ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me to author or translate close to 60 books, helped with, by my wife who edited all my books and tens of thousands of articles. And we made da'wah to hundreds of masajid, mainly driving, taking books with us and sell some, give some for free. So alhamdulillah, we did what we what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us to do. So I'm telling you out of experience and out of the little knowledge I have, Hizbiyah has no part in Salafiyah. Hizbiyah ضد Salafiyah, Hizbiyah against Salafiyah. Or put it the other way around, Salafiyah, Salafiyah ضد Hizbiyah, Salafiyah is against Hizbiyah. What is Hizbiyah? I'll explain to you from the words of Ibn Taymiyyah. I'm gonna, inshallah, translate that article Ibn Taymiyyah wrote. Very important soon, inshallah ta'ala. You'll see the links to my Facebook page, which is Islam Life 2. It's Islam Life 2. You find it under my name too, Jalal Abu Rub, J-A-L-A-L-A-B-U-A-L-R-U-B, Abu Rub. You'll find, inshallah, so many articles there and things in support of the Salafiyah. And I want to end before I read Ibn Taymiyyah's statement. I want to end by saying, a part of our religion also is to respect our scholars. The difference between the Salafis and all other groups is that we love our scholars. We love them, we praise them in what is, reasonable. We defend them, we spread their knowledge and their legacy, but we do not obey anyone blindly. Anyone and everyone has to bring proof to what they say, proof. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. And so al-ilm, what is al-ilm? Knowledge. قال الله قال الرسول قال الصحابة. This is al-ilm. Imam al-Dhahabi said it, Ibn al-Qayyim said it. And by the way, in the translation of Zad al-Ma'ad, I'm still working on. We had 4 volumes out. Inshallah, we have 6 more. Before, inshallah, we live this life, I'm hoping to finish that whole book, Zad al-Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim. There's so many aspects of the Salafi da'wah in there, so much knowledge that I encourage everybody, inshallah, that once we have these books back in print, they're out of print. Because I can't afford printing them, if that's basically. And we need these books in print so that people can reference them. So much knowledge in Zad al-Ma'ad. Also, I have some lectures that I did for the scholars of our time, other than the 3, Imam Ibn Baz, Imam Al-Albani, Ibn Uthaymeen. I did some Al-Irshad ila Sahih Al-Itiqad. I explained it. I don't have the whole thing. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe I'll do it again by Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan. I mentioned Sheikh Muqbil many times and other scholars of the Sunnah. I will never allow anybody in my presence to talk ill about any scholar. And I do mean scholars of the Quran and Sunnah. However, also a part of our religion is we do not accept what's wrong. We criticize it, we reject it according to the, to how significant that error is. And there is a good statement by Ibn Taymiyyah where he said that the statements that come from, people that, are 2 types. One of them, if the person who said it is known for following the Quran and Sunnah, then we reject their statement, but keep respect for them. Understand? If the person is not known for following the Quran and Sunnah, we reject their statement and we refute them. We talk against them too. You see the difference here? Also, Al-Albani rahimahullah mentioned some of the people today who cast away, you know, people, they shuyukh or whatever it is, or scholars, according to what people say, scholars, shuyukh, people of knowledge, whatever, for one or two mistakes or three mistakes. Al-Albani said that. And the significant statement that Al-Albani just said is very important, because, like we said before, the Ummah of Muhammad agreed before, still agrees, that only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not make mistakes in the religion. So how can we know about a scholar if he made mistakes in anything that he's saying to us? Because he will have to make mistakes. He will make mistakes. There is no doubt about it. How do I know, distinguish between what's right and wrong? It's clear. Evidence. Proof. Quran and Sunnah. Sahaba said. And another final word, I repeat it again. A part of our religion is criticism of people who contradict the Quran and Sunnah in their way, in their statements, in their books. And that should not end because some people say, these people who criticize everybody, you know, I didn't learn with them. Okay, but do not become, as they call it, neutral. We don't have neutral. We have people who quote the Quran and Sunnah, ordain ma'ruf and forbid evil. So I'm going to read something from Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And I put it as a part of one of my books, after 9/11, not the emergency number in America, 9/11, 9/11 that they stuck it to Muslims. 9/11, you know, what was what happened in New York, and the two buildings that came down, whatever. So they started attacking the Salafi da'wah. They started attacking what they call Wahhabiyya. They started attacking those who called to the Sunnah. And it's not good, it's just a figure of speech. A good part of these people who attacked us were Muslims too. Like they were waiting for somebody to talk about Wahhabis, and also Salafi. So I wrote a couple of books that I think, inshallah ta'ala, will help our brothers have the proofs that the Quran and Sunnah, in contradiction to the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are not, by the way, the Bible is not the Torah or the Injil, that in contradiction to the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Quran and Sunnah are very clear with regards to warfare and with regards to aspects of violence against civilian. And we mentioned the evidence to that. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm working on the second edition of this book. Hopefully, inshallah, we can inshallah produce this book again. This one, Holy Wars, Crusades, Jihad. Holy Wars is about the Jewish tradition. Crusades is about, you know, the Christians, and Jihad according to the Quran and Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba and the Salaf al-Salih. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that inshallah he gives us the ability to produce this book again. It's very important, 300 pages. A part of this book, I put a section of what Imam Ibn Taymiyyah said about his definition for Hizbiyya. Hizbiyya comes from the word Hizb. Hizb means sect. And there is a statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warning us, Muslims. The Christians and Jews are not included. This is directed to us because they already are mushrikeen. They need to come back to Tawheed, to come to Tawheed, not to come back, to come to Tawheed. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Do not be like the mushrikeen or among the mushrikeen. وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Those who divided in the religion became sects and groups in those religions. Every group is happy with what they have. Come to me, I am it. But in contradiction to what the mushrikeen do, the Salafis, and all Muslims should do that, all Muslims should do that. We should say the only group that will be saved from punishment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is those who follow, who is the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who follow their lead. And this is why the sectarianism also condemned in the Sunnah in the famous hadith about the 73 groups. I'll mention some brief statement from Ibn Taymiyyah. I'll mention to you also my book on the biography of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And the brother, Jazahullah Khair, the brothers will, inshallah, put a link to my Facebook also, to a new GoFundMe we started to help support us with regards to, you know, the da'wah activities and books we do, Jazakumullah Khairan, including distributing the copies we have from the biography of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. So this is part of my book, Holy Wars, Crusades, Jihad, page 67 to 68. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, I said in this section, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, Ahmad Ibn Taymiyyah, a polymath of Islamic knowledge, wrote this verdict or fatwa regarding Hizbiyyah. Teachers, and he's talking about teachers of Islamic knowledge, of religious knowledge, should not induce sectarianism among people or cause them to feel animosity and hatred towards each other. Teachers of religious knowledge should not induce sectarianism among people or cause them to feel animosity and hatred towards each other. Rather, they are required to be brethren and, of course, sisters with each other, who help each other in piety and righteousness, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded in his statement, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another in al-birr, all things good, and al-taqwa, piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not help each other in sin and transgression. And then he said, no teacher should take an oath of allegiance or threat in another way, because there is an oath of allegiance or a threat. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. No teacher should take an oath of allegiance from his students to agree to everything he says and to be friends of his friends and enemies of his enemies. If one of them does this, he will be imitating Genghis Khan. Ibn Taymiyyah is saying that he will be imitating Genghis Khan and his likes, who consider whoever agrees with them as their friend and supporter, and whoever disagrees with them as the aggressor enemy. Instead, the teachers and their followers are required to abide by the ordainment of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, stipulating that they should obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, implement what Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, commanded, and forbid what Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, forbade. They must respect the rights of other teachers, just as Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ordained. Is this clear? It is clear. Does it mean we stop criticizing people who make mistakes? Absolutely not. In fact, I want to add something. Let me just get a Muhammad Abdul Wahhab copy, just a minute. I want to add something that, well, people keep saying that this sheikh, you know, talks more about criticizing people who contradict the Quran and Sunnah and this and that. And first of all, I don't allow anybody to speak ill of any sheikh. We're not like in centuries before. You know, I could be, you know, more harsh than I could do today. But we try to be not harsh, because the original way in calling to Allah and His Messenger is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the kindest man, the most merciful one man. But when it was necessary, he was tough and strict with people who contradict the Quran and Sunnah. So I say this, brothers and sisters, please consider what I'm saying. Those teachers who are keeping a watch for what other people are saying about the religion and criticize those defiances of the Quran and Sunnah with evidence, they are needed in the Ummah. One of the benefits is that people who claim or think of themselves that they are in Salafiyya, but they have some weird ideas, you know, and things, but they're on their toes. They're afraid if they come up with the ideas that they're going to come and expose me. So they keep it here until the chance they take it out. So we need this kind of teacher in our ummah, but without exaggeration for anyone. And you have to know, brothers and sisters, everyone has to bring proof and evidence to what they say. Everyone. And those who are not prophets and messengers from Allah can and do and will make mistakes. How can you distinguish between what's a mistake and what's not a mistake? We have the guidance from Allah and from His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and from the Sahaba and the Salaf al-Salih. Also, if, you know, there are other teachers who could explain to me what these issues that the teacher I'm frequently, you know, listening to, I can offer it to other teachers to find out where the truth is. Don't get stuck on one sheikh your entire life, and without evidence, you make enemies of his enemies, friends of his friends, and you support and defend him. What, when somebody asks you why? Yeah, you have to listen to the sheikh, otherwise, you know, whatever. Also, you have to be clear that the evidence is what allows you to transfer this knowledge from sheikh to another. And in the end, we have a lot of scholars, alhamdulillah. And we have scholars who concentrate on hadith, scholars who concentrate on all kinds of Islamic issues. Please, do not restrict yourself to one sheikh. That's not going to be, you know, efficient for you. That's not good. And it contradicts the way of Salaf al-Salih. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal once asked his son, the youngest son, not Abdullah, who do you want to be like when you grow up? He said, I want to be like you. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, no, you're not going to gain much. I hope to be like Ali ibn Abi Talib, that I may reach the level of Shu'bah. See? But if you want to be my level, then you're not going to get up. See? And there is no one sheikh on earth today, Al-Albani or any other sheikh, who has all knowledge of all aspects of the religion with them. No. And I think I mentioned the word final several times this time. This is the final. brothers and sisters, those who just came, you know, on. Listen, I learned the books of Ibn Taymiyyah ibn al-Qayyim when I was young. And I decided on my own to become a Salafi when I was very young, alhamdulillah, by reading the books of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah ibn al-Qayyim and later Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. I learned the books of Imam al-Albani before I met him. I met him a lot of times in Dubai. When I was working in Dubai, he used to visit us. And then the last few years of his life in Amman, I wasn't among the students who were with him 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. Allah blessed them in that way. But I read his books. I was his student when I met him. And I found that this sheikh, subhanAllah, and they tell us the same thing about the other shuyukh, about their humbleness, about their following the sunnah, Ibn Baz ibn Uthaymeen, and people speak about also the other shuyukh we have today, Salih al-Fawzan, you know, about other scholars in Medina, you know, mashallah, knowledge, humbleness, you know. Al-Albani was one of those. He really had such profound respect for the Quran and Sunnah that he would implement it in his life, and he would order his students to do it. Once we were praying behind one brother in Dubai, and Al-Albani was, you know, I saw twice, two incidents. One of them, Al-Albani was praying close to me. I was behind him or two lines behind him. So the Imam, when he made salam, he said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Al-Albani immediately said, so, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh has not been established with you. Wa barakatuh. The brother became, I mean, it's a good brother, mashallah, Salafi brother. He said, no, Sheikh, I say it sometimes, like you said. Say this one time, and this is the time when I said without wa barakatuh. Another time, and I saw this too, he was praying next to somebody. I couldn't hear everything, but I could, you know, understand what happened. So he was praying next to a brother who did not put his left foot under his right leg, like, you know, in the second tashahud. And Noah Al-Albani said, after he finished the salah, he said, teach me, maybe I don't know something, the way you sat for the second tashahud. Do you have knowledge that it is established in the sunnah? That brother didn't know who Al-Albani is. So he said, no, this is the way I learned. Well, if this is the way you learned, you have no evidence to it. Here is what I have. And he told him about it. And you have all these tapes from Al-Albani. I had 40 of them. Specifically, I made translation for Al-Albani's lectures in Dubai. I don't think anybody had them at the time. And I gave them to some brothers and they made copies of them. I don't know what happened to them now. But anyway, Al-Albani, rahimahullah, when he argued with people, he was such a patient man. He took his time and he allowed the people to talk. But when they made mistakes, he interrupted them. Did you listen to those tapes he made with the Khawarij in Mecca? You know, Ibn Baz, the letters he used to send, he said the truth. Subhanallah, that man, may Allah give him rahman, all the scholars of Islam. Tens of thousands of letters, he said the truth, but he said it in the best way he could, unless it was needed to be tough with the people, you know. And I just finished translating one of those, al-riba, letter about al-riba, where he advises somebody who said riba is halal, whatever it is. And you can see from his mannerism that this man wanted the khair. Or even for those who contradicted him. Ibn Uthaymeen, I mean, just listen to his tapes, how he allows people to ask. I mean, he's very kind, except when he's something that he didn't like in his classes. And I mentioned from it that Ibn Uthaymeen did not want people to say such and such sheikh said this and that. He said, don't mention names, just tell me what they say. So in one of those tapes, somebody like did it twice or three times, Ibn Uthaymeen said, get out. You're not staying. So brothers and sisters, knowledge. Our religion is based on three inseparable parts. Aqidah, faith, knowledge, ilm, iman, statement, and action. The best people who performed all three at the same time are the Sahaba of our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the next generation, then the next generation. And those who followed their path, including the four imams. Also, those who follow the path of the Sahaba have to implement the religion and teach it the same way the Sahaba did. Also, I have to also make sure that a part of my religion, statement and action, not to say aqidah is enough, you know, and then the behavior is contradicting to the Quran and Sunnah and the way of Sahaba. No, thank you. We will not let it. Will not let it go. Also, during our time, the Salafis are the smallest group. But by Allah, they're not the smallest group. In that, we have the knowledge. We have scholars. We have Quran and Sunnah. We have, you know, respect for the Quran and Sunnah, the way of the Salaf al-Salih. We have access. We have scholars who teach us the way of the Salaf al-Salih. But we are the smallest in number. So if we divide among ourselves and not follow the way of a Salaf al-Salih in the way they divided with regards to such issues, we'll not be doing ourselves or the Salafis a good service. And finally, we need in the Ummah people who keep others on their toes, that they know if I contradict the Quran and Sunnah, if I bring an idea that just came to my mind, you wanna, I am not gonna say it because those people, you know, them Salafis, they're not gonna let me, you know, be at peace with my idea. And in the end, I have no doubt that Salafiyya and the way of Salaf al-Salih is the right religion that Allah sent to our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everybody else who doesn't follow their path is going to Jahannam. The hadith about the 73 groups is authentic from the great Hassan. And it says that only those who follow the way of the Sahaba are the saved group. We still have scholars today of who follow the way of Salaf al-Salih. I'll give you just one hint. There is a council of major scholars, you know, in the area where it's Mecca and Medina, Saudi Arabia, just as it says, major scholars, you know, major scholars. We have scholars, alhamdulillah. If you follow their fatawa, and I follow their fatawa a lot, they always mention Quran and Sunnah. All the statements of the Sahaba, or the four Imams, you know, if there is no clear text in the Quran and Sunnah. So this is the way it is, the Salafiyya. Do not exaggerate in any way to any direction. Exaggeration, by definition, is a type of ghulu bid-deen. Also, we have to take care of the religion as in its entirety, and our religion is based ala basira, with knowledge. Let me end with talking about this book. It's a very important book to me. Like I said, after the attacks of 9/11, those people stuck to Muslims, and I'm not talking about that issue, I'm talking about what happened after. People all over the world, including so many Muslims and Muslim media, were attacking Wahhabis, Salafis, and calling them terrorists and all that stuff. So I wrote two books in response. One of them is Holy Wars, Crusades, Jihad. I explained the rulings of warfare between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran and Sunnah. Second edition is coming soon, bi-idhnillah, we'll announce it. And also, I wrote this 600-page book, Biography and Mission of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. It's 600 pages, more than 1,500 footnotes from more than 300 different resources, half of them Western resources. We spoke about the legacy of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab because he is being attacked today by name. And the Salafis are called Wahhabis wherever you go. And as you know, in your own country, if you start wearing the thobe and mashallah, you have this kufiya, you have this beard, they call you Wahhabi. So why not? Let's talk about the Wahhabis. It's not why not, it's our duty. This Imam brought back Tawheed. He is the Mujaddid of Dawat al-Tawheed. And I spoke about his legacy, about his time and why he started his Dawah and how he started his Dawah and all these issues about him making khuruj against the Uthmanis, whatever it is, and his creed. And I mentioned toward the end of this book, after we mentioned what happened with Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab until he died, the first Saudi state, the second Saudi state, the ones that were on the Quran and Sunnah. And I mentioned there, you know, the aqidah of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. I compared it by intention to al-aqidah al-tahawiyyah, where Imam al-Tahawi said that this is the aqidah of Abu Hanifa and Nu'man and his students. And I found that them to be identical, except for a few issues, identical. And to end with that, I have still 1,000 copies of this book sitting in my garage. Actually, we made a big investment to produce them, and I need to give these away for free. So if you go to the link the brothers will provide, anyone who donates $50 or more, I'm gonna give one copy for free, including shipping inside the United States. Outside the United States, you know how to have to pay more. So why don't you donate? Ask me for the books. We donated from the 4,000 copies that we printed from this third edition. We gave away 3,000 copies. We only sold 500. The 2,500 were given away. We still have 1,000. This is very important. I explained the Salafi da'wah here. And by the way, I heard from reliable sources that a group who studies books in the Ministry of Saudi Al-Qaf, Saudi Ministry of Islamic Affairs, that they wrote a good report about this book. Also, the Ministry of Islamic Affairs in Kuwait, may Allah reward them both, they printed this book and two other books of that I wrote. And they distributed them for free. I only got a few copies. When I went back to Kuwait a few years back, I said, I need more copies. They said, they're all gone. So this is what I want to talk to you about today. I hope you listened to, inshallah ta'ala, to what I said. And I am Jalal Abu Rub, again, from Palestine. And I wanted to let you know that, alhamdulillah, we have a lot of da'wah going on, and that I am a student of Al-Albani. I haven't met him for so long, but alhamdulillah, I met him many, many times before he died. I was in the second row of his janazah when he died. And after he died, I just left Jordan. and then that year also my mother died. So I said, Ma salama, I came back to the States here to continue the da'wah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge in the religion and make us among the righteous. I don't know for how long I spoke, but jazakumullahu khairan for listening, for your patience. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I can't hear you well, Akhi.
Bluetooth device is... can you hear me now?
Yes.
Jazakallah khair for your lecture. It was very beneficial for all of us. So right now, in the last 15 minutes, we'll take some questions, inshallah. So brothers, if you guys have any questions, just unmute your mic and ask the questions. Any sisters, if you do have any questions, write your questions in the questions box within the Zoom chat, and the Sheikh will answer those, inshallah.
So you're telling me I spoke for 1 hour, 45 minutes instead of 1 hour and a half? I'm joking. Okay.
Sheikh, I'm not sure if you can see. Someone's written a question in the chat box.
No, I can't see it.
Okay, I'll read it out to you then. Is it possible for a scholar to go to lengths of making mistakes that makes no longer a scholar?
Yeah, absolutely. Of course. There is no... I mentioned Ibn Taymiyyah's statement that there are two types of people who make mistakes. Number one, the one whose general way is obedience to the Quran and Sunnah, but they make mistakes. We refute the mistakes, but we keep respect of that person. And someone whose general way is defiance of the Quran and Sunnah, and those we refute what they say and we refute them personally. Now, this could be a trick question, not from the brother who's asking. It's just a question I received so much. That's the conclusion they reached, that when my sheikh said that this sheikh made 1,700 mistakes, so I must be meaning that. No, I'm talking in general here. The teachers who make significant mistakes and they should be counted against their manhaj, it has to be according to the Quran and Sunnah and the way As-Salaf al-Salih and the scholars dealt with it. Not according to what my sheikh said or didn't say. It's according to the Quran and Sunnah and the way of As-Salaf al-Salih. And my sheikh is the one who transfers this knowledge to us. He has to bring his proof. Now, how many mistakes? That's not none of my business. I can't say anybody in the world can say how many mistakes can make you out or in. However, what the scholars of before considered that this is too much for someone to be a scholar, to be taken from, we have to apply it. So it's the balance of following the Sunnah. I'm not saying the middle way here, except that it is in the balance of following the Sunnah and people of the Sunnah. There are people who make mistakes that makes them way away from the manhaj. I'll give you examples. There is one sheikh, I don't want to mention names, there was one sheikh who was a student of Al-Albani. He lived in Saudi. And for a few years, he was writing good books. Actually, one book he wrote about hadith wasn't bad. It was good. Even Al-Albani said it's a good book about hadith. Now, I visited one country that he left Saudi. And alhamdulillah, he left Saudi. He doesn't, teach people. stuff, he, in the life of his Sheikh Al-Albani, he started changing. So when I went to one other country where he moved to, regardless of the books he wrote, so they tell me that this man stands like his students stand like a circle around him, and he sticks his tongue out, and they come, they kiss the tongue. And he became like a little by little Sufi. Ma'a salama, this kind of mistake, it's not acceptable. Well, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and that's Ibn al-Qayyim, the second Shaykh al-Islam. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah started as a Sufi, not from the kind of Sufi that has major problems in their aqidah and practices, but a general way of, you know, zuhd and exaggeration and these things. Then he met Ibn Taymiyyah and he became Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim had things lingering from the ideas of the time of Sufiya until his last days. You can see it in his books. However, he did not go into that creed the way the Sufis do, because he wasn't a Sufi. He was criticizing him all the way. Sometimes the scholar says something and doesn't realize that, you know, it's not for him to say these things, because they either contradict the Sunnah or they have no knowledge for them. I'll give you a good example. Allah blessed me a few years ago to translate Zad al-Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim. I mean, I taught this book several times before. And after I taught it in Miami, in Orlando, Florida, I thought it's time for me to translate it and also to do whatever I can to tahqiq of the hadith based on what the scholars of hadith said. And Bukhari, Muslim, or Al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Athamin, I mentioned them in the tahqiq. Now, I found out things there that how can I describe it? Sometimes he says Bukhari and Muslim collected this hadith and it's found with Abu Dawud. Sometimes he says the Sunan collected this hadith and it's found in Bukhari or Muslim. Sometimes he mentions a hadith and mentioned that this book is not in that book. Ibn al-Albani, rahimahullah, he made a criticism, and I don't know, I can't find this book about Ibn al-Qayyim, At-Ta'liqat al-Jiyad ala Zad al-Mi'ad, not criticism of the hadith and, you know, other issues. I can't find this book, but he mentioned there this fact about Ibn al-Qayyim. There is a book that Sheikh Siddiq Hasan Khan, who was an imam of the Sunnah from India, he wrote a book about Kashf al-Astar an Adillati al-Qa'ilina bifana'in nar, to remove the curtains from the evidence of those who say that the fire will end one day, Jahannam. Now, this is a major issue of Aqidah. A part of our Aqidah is that those who go to Jannah, they don't live it, they don't die. Those who are the people of Jahannam, not the muwahideen who leave it in the end, no. The people of Jahannam, they go there, they never leave it. It doesn't end. So Ibn al-Qayyim, in his book, Hadi al-Arwah ila kitab ila bilad al-Afrah, the one that guides the souls into the residence of happiness and celebrations, like he called it this way, that's Jannah, Hadi al-Arwah to the Jannah. In it, there are chapters where he defends the idea that it looks like Ibn Taymiyyah gave him this idea early on. Then Ibn Taymiyyah distanced himself from that idea later on. Ibn Qayyim got stuck with it, and he brought proof after proof after proof after proof, according to him, that the Nar will end one day. Alas, there is going to be an end to it. Well, this is not the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And if you got it from Ibn Taymiyyah, it is a major aspect, because of which, by the way, some people, because of this and other issues, some scholars during the time of Ibn Taymiyyah called him a kafir. No, he wasn't a kafir. Ibn Qayyim wasn't a kafir. They brought evidence to what doesn't exist. And Ibn al-Qayyim did what he criticized other scholars for doing. And that is what? To bring a hadith that are weak and meanings that are not really, you know, that couldn't be understood from some authentic hadith, stick them together to support the idea. So Siddiq Hasan Khan, I'm sure the brothers from India and Pakistan also knew about this scholar of hadith, rahimahullah. Siddiq Hasan Khan said, okay, let's bring your evidence and let's expose the evidence. And he responded to it very efficiently from the way of a Salaf al-Saleh. Siddiq Hasan Khan was a Salafi, had great respect for Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim. This is a major aspect of our Aqidah. See, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those who go to Jahannam, they will stay there forever, the people of Jahannam. Now, Al-Albani made tahqiq on the book of Siddiq Hasan Khan, And he mentioned that this is an idea that Ibn al-Qayyim had, and in a tahqiq of that book. In conclusion, this is a major issue, isn't it? So how come we still talk about Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Taymiyyah? You see what I'm saying here? How come Ibn al-Albani calls Ibn Taymiyyah Sheikh al-Islam, calls Ibn al-Qayyim al-Imam al-Muhaqqiqu Haqqan, the one who does tahqiq haqq, you know, because Ibn al-Qayyim was such a major scholar of Islam. So Ibn al-Albani said, people who take others from the manhaj because of one, two, three mistakes, this is not right. Listen to al-Albani. And also, what I have to mention here in addition to that, that Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned some aspects about Aqidah that could be taken in different ways. And the people before criticized him for that. So what is the way to do it? And I'm going to end with that because I have to go. I mentioned before that Ibn Kathir mentioned the legacy of Ibn Taymiyyah. You know, he made the biography of Ibn Taymiyyah after Ibn Taymiyyah died, of course, in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. And he said, "Wabil jumlati," and in general. Listen, he said, "Wabil jumlati," in general. فَقَدْ كَانَ ابْنُ تَيْمِيَّةَ مِنْ كِبَارِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Ibn Taymiyyah was from the kibar, the major scholars. وَمِمَّنْ يُخْطِئُ وَيُصِيبُ. But he made mistakes and he made correct statements. However, he continues, وَلَكِنَّ خَطَأَهُ إِلَى صَوَابِهِ كَقَطْرَةٍ إِلَى الْبَحْرِ. But his mistakes as compared to his, you know, authentic and correct things he said are just like a drop in the sea. This is how a scholar is evaluated, not with the evil theme that contradicts Islam, that my sheikh doesn't make mistakes. No, not with the theme that commoner Salafis, many of them do today. My sheikh said, yeah, said what? Bring me the proof and the evidence. Don't ask me after all these years that I can listen to you. I can call the sheikh myself and get the evidence from him. I don't need your statement without evidence. And we do not also fall into the weakness of those who claim, and I don't like what they're doing at all. These people, all what we did with them is criticizing other people. Well, we told you to learn your religion. You didn't listen to us. Actually, you criticized us. Now you say, what? He says, I'm going to leave all that. So they don't criticize and do Nahi an al-Munkar. You see, Nahi an al-Munkar is a part of our religion, but it has to be done the right way with evidence. That evidence has to be valid, and that evidence has to be explained the way a Salaf al-Salih and the scholars of Islam dealt with it. Now, calling somebody out of the manhaj or whatever, I think you commoners and people who think they are students of knowledge, leave it to the scholars. And even when you leave it to the scholars, they have to bring evidence as how they evaluate somebody. Not make it a common theme among people who, if you tell them what's you know, the evidence to Tawheed, they're not going to be able to give you a lot. What's the evidence against Shirk? They're not going to be. Our religion is about calling Tawheed and refuting and resisting Shirk. Wake up. A part of it is resisting Bid'ah. A part of it also is treating people who call to Bid'ah as callers to Bid'ah. But these issues are not for the commoners. You stay out of this because you cause so much damage to the Salafi da'wah by the things that you brought and you can't prove them. I was in one masjid before, in somewhere here in the States, and I was going to teach and give away the biography of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. You tell me, which Salafi in the world who, when they hear there is a lecture from a Salafi, they know who I am, about the legacy of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, they leave by intention. So this man, and the people told me that's what he did before, he stood up, he's a convert, put his fingers in his ears, as-salafiyyatu hiya al-haq. As-salafiyyatu hiya al-haq. Man, I'm going to talk about the Salafiyyah. I'm going to talk about Muhammad ibn al-Wahhab. What kind of whatever this is. Another person, he used to study with me somehow, and then all of a sudden we were talking about Qaradawi. So he has the theme, like some Salafis for some reason have about Qaradawi, that he's in general according to the Sunnah. I said, no, he isn't. Because the methodology this man shows in his books and his ideas, yes, he mentions many ahadith, but he contradicts the Quran and Sunnah as a manhaj, not as mistakes that human beings fall into. And he says many things that are, you know, when they stack together, there is no way I'm going to accept anybody to call him a Salafi. So, no, we follow the balance that is offered by the Quran and Sunnah. Allah gave us the companions for an excellent reason, that we have we have the example on how to on how to teach, practice the Quran and Sunnah, and we have the scholars of Islam. And finally, I had an incident with somebody here. I was teaching Ibn Uthaymeen's booklet about Salatul Qasr, Qasr al-Safar, shortening the Salah during prayer, during Safar, traveling. So that guy was, you know, with his group around him, that the people in the masjid said, these people started showing us enmity, nothing, you know, like they used to do before, no smile, nothing, no teaching of any kind, no kindness, just you people. I mean, they were there, you know, you've been there for years anyway. So he's sitting with his phone and he's doing this. I'm reading for Ibn Uthaymeen. And they told me this is their leader. I'm going to mention this because I have to mention this. I really despise what the commoners did to our da'wah from all sides. So he's sitting there. And I'm supposing that since before he asked me before we started, if such and such sheikh said something, and if Salih al-Fawzan contradicted him, which one we should prefer? Meaning, if we are commoners, we don't have really much knowledge to go into detail. I said, it's obvious who's among the kibar al-ulama. Salih al-Fawzan, it's obvious. I mean, why are you asking this question? So he's sitting there. And then he said, who said that for traveling, you can wipe on your socks or shoes for 3 days and three nights? And while not traveling for 1 day and one night, you're asking me this question and you're criticizing other people. This guy's Salafi, not Salafi, blah, 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 you know, without evidence, nothing. And you're asking me about Salih al-Fawzan as compared to Sheikh who's lesser than him. Would you tell her, like other people told me, wouldn't take from Albani anymore? Well, don't take him. I'm not losing anything. You are. But anyway, so I said, it's a Sahih Muslim. Then he said, I told him I can give you a way, an advice, that even though the qasr for the day and night is doesn't mean five salawat, it means 24 hours, a whole day. It could be three salawat, four salawat. I said, I can give you an advice that I practice that could make it, you know, five salawat. Every day for dhuhr, make a fresh wudu, put on your socks, and then the next dhuhr, next day, you do the same thing. This way you have five salawat. Even sometimes, as Ibn Uthaymeen said, you could even take 2 days without having to take off the socks for a fresh wudu. So I said, you know, this would make it easy for you. You can do five salawat, it's easy to remember. After I left, not in front of me, he calls me a liar. Well, thank you very much. This is not the kind of people we need. I have people who stopped me in the middle of my classes and said, well, there is a hadith that such and such scholar said that this authentic, you just said it isn't. I tell them, Jazakallahu khairan, this is good. I am also a human being, and the nature of human beings, they don't like criticism, but the Salafis, we like criticism coming to us. In summary, and I'm going to end with this because I spoke for too much. Yes, there are people who teach, who stack mistakes on top of each other, that they should be considered out of the, you know, manhaj. Not because my sheikh disliked them. I just mentioned what Ibn Taymiyyah said. I don't take the enemies of my sheikh as my enemies, his friend as my, no. Evidence and support from the statements of the Salaf al-Saleh and the commoners. Since you're happy being commoners, you say I'm a commoner, keep it that way. Stay away from the matters of knowledge and don't say anything without evidence. Don't say anything without evidence from the Quran and Sunnah and the way of the Salaf al-Saleh. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge in the religion, make us among the righteous. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase in the ummah those who order ma'ruf and forbid munkar, because these two parts are a protection for our Quran and Sunnah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return the ummah in its entirety to the way of the Sahaba and the Salaf al-Saleh. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Salafis in our time. They are facing tremendous problems. So much resistance, so much, slander, so much, even some governments have recently stopped all Salafis in that country from giving classes or lectures or khutbah. However, don't make it worse by dividing over my sheikh and your sheikh. Wajazakumullahu khayran, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullahu khayran, Sheikh. Assalamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum assalamu alaykum.